Would you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? You'll find this on page 990 in your Pew Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. And now may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his holy and inerrant word. At 8:45 a.m., on September the 11th, 2001, a hijacked passenger jet, American Airlines Flight 11, tears into the North Tower of the World Trade Center, leaving a gigantic hole in the building and setting it ablaze. At 9:03 a.m., a second hijacked plane, United Airlines Flight 175, crashes into the South Tower of the World Trade Center and explodes. And now both towers are engulfed in flames. At 9:37 a.m., another plane, American Airlines Flight 77, smashes into the Pentagon and starts a violent fire, and people run in panic. At 10:03, United Airlines Flight 93 crashes somewhere in Somerset County. We would later learn, as the result of a fight and a struggle between passengers and hijackers, averting what could have been another attack on a major building in our great nation. Later in that day, the unthinkable happened. The Twin Towers collapsed, leaving the world stunned, and nearly 3,000 men, women, and children dead. It is a day that we will never forget as a nation. And yet, 10 years later, today, the memory of those attacks is still very much raw in the hearts and minds of so many in this country. You can barely look at the landscape of New York without being reminded of that tragic day. Who can forget where they were when they heard the tragic news that this nation was under attack? Who can forget the terrifying images of carnage and mayhem as bodies were falling from the sky? Who can forget the overwhelming mix of sorrow and outrage and national pride that was felt across this land in the face of unvarnished evil? Who can forget that day? And yet, truth be told, like all tragedies in life, we're prone to forget. While 9/11 will forever remain in our hearts and minds as a country, and as it forever changed the face of this nation and Western history in the 21st century, most of us have continued our days since that tragic day essentially unaffected. Perhaps the pain is simply too much to bear, as in many tragedies, and so you essentially compartmentalize it. You push it down as though it's not real. Perhaps you've processed the loss as you would any tragedy, and you've gotten about your day and your life. Or perhaps the cynic in you just simply doesn't care. And so we attempt to forget tragic events, tragic moments in our life that confront us with the reality of evil, with the reality of death, with the reality of that which is sinister. And yet, no matter the tragedy, whether 9/11 or a tsunami or a scandal or the loss of a loved one, we are forced to answer the question, how will we respond? How will we process evil? What shall we do as the people of God when we look evil in the face? Do we deny its existence? Do we act as though it's not real? How do we respond as the people of God? Well, the short answer to that question, at least in the Apostle Paul's mind here in 2 Thessalonians, is that when God's people face tragedy, when evil strikes, when death hits, when tragedy terrorizes, God's people respond in prayer. In prayer, offering up ourselves unto God in humble reliance upon His sovereign provision. In a posture of prayer that recognizes that no matter what, God is good, that God is sovereign, that God is loving, no matter the tragedy, we respond in prayer. And so where were you on 9/11? I was in Jackson, Mississippi. In my first semester as a seminary student at Reformed Theological Seminary, on my way to the Biblical Studies building, preparing for a lecture by Dennis Ireland on the subject of the Synoptics and Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. And yet when I got to the building, nearly the entire campus was stuffed into the Biblical Studies building, transfixed on the television set that we had on to the local news, mesmerized by what was before us, unsure of what was to come. And the only thing we knew to do as a community, as a gathering of Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a seminary, was to pray. And so we gathered together in Grace Chapel there at RTS in Jackson, and Derek Thomas, who you all know, led us as a community in prayer before the face of God, in humble reliance on His grace, pleading to Him to intervene. And yet, while we know almost instinctively that in the face of death, tragedy, and evil, we as God's people are to pray, we have to ask the even more important question. what shall we pray? How do we respond as the people of God? For what do you pray when all hell breaks loose? When you see unvarnished evil before your very eyes and a death toll mounds and loved ones are lost, for what do you pray? Well, Paul here says in 2 Thessalonians that in no uncertain terms we are to pray in the face of evil for the advance of the Word of God, for the worldwide spreading and honoring the Word of God in all places, in all times, especially in the face of evil. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked men. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he faced untold evil. He faced direct persecution. He faced hostility for preaching the Word of God without qualification, exalting Christ, calling men unto faith and repentance. And for that, he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was chased out of town. And while many under his ministry in Thessalonica embraced his message, many also rejected it, and they rejected it fiercely. And so even those who kindly provided hospitality to Paul were punished for it. And they were persecuted. They were dragged in the streets. They were beaten. They were brought before officials. They were stolen from. They were ostracized, marked out, ridiculed, just simply for the fact that they were associated with the one who preached the message of the gospel. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And so because of the persecution, because of the pressure, because of the all-out assault that was against Paul for preaching the Word of God, he was forced to leave by night for his very own life so he could continue to preach the God in adversity. And so he escaped to the little town of Berea. Yes, those Berean Christians who checked everything that Paul said in light of the Word of God, because they understood the message of the God had to be honored, that the message of God needed to continue to be spread, that the gospel had to be advanced, and they understood there were things that were more precious than life itself. And so even under threat of persecution, they heard the Apostle Paul preach. Only until those in Thessalonica got word that Paul had escaped and he was in Berea, and so they go hunt him down, instigating a riot, pressuring those to reject his message, wanting him to cease and desist, wanting him to be stopped. The reason for the Thessalonian assault was that they hated the gospel. They hated the message of the Word of God. They hated that Paul was preaching good news and that some were even believing it. And so no matter what, they wanted to stop it. And so evil was running amok in Thessalonica. And there was an all-out attempt to hinder the progress of the gospel. You all know this all too well. No matter what, when tragedy strikes, invariably, people begin to doubt the integrity of God. They begin to ask questions in the face of evil. Is God good? Is He powerful? Is He gracious? Is He loving? Does He exist? How could a God let such panic erupt in a community when someone like Paul was preaching the gospel? How can a God bring such carnage to a nation when there are so many gospel preaching churches, and yes, a place where evil has run amok. And so you are confronted time and time again with tragedy and evil. And in the face of evil, it seems as though the gospel is being hindered from progress. And inevitably, people begin to doubt the reality of the divine. Even questioning, especially, the message of the gospel. Doubting the veracity of the text of Scripture, criticizing it, scorning it, mocking it, rejecting it. And yet you begin to wonder what God is doing, especially in a day when those who believe in the supreme authority of the Bible are dubbed as fundamentalists. With all the negative connotations that word now brings, how shall we respond as the people of God in the face of carnage and outrage and evil? And for the Apostle Paul, he says that is especially the point when we must, in no uncertain terms, pray for the worldwide spreading and honoring of the Word of God. Oh Lord, may Your Word increase. May Your Word be spread. May Your Word advance. May Your Word be honored. May it not be derided and ridiculed and dragged through the mud by the media and by society and by those in power and those in the halls of an academy. May Your Word be honored as it continues to go out. The image that Paul is using here is that of an Olympic runner who sprints ahead of the pack into the cheers of the crowd in victory. May the Word of the Lord sprint ahead into the cheers of a grateful people who see the Word of God spreading across the lands as saints are built up in the faith, as the lost are won to Christ. Oh, don't you see that suffering is the soil in which the fruit of faith is born? Precisely because evil and carnage and suffering and tragedy proves the opportunity that we have as Christians to present the message of the gospel. It is this time, now, when the nation is looking for an answer, that we are clear with the gospel, that the church does not equivocate, that the gospel is not hindered, but goes out. So that when asked, why does evil happen? Why does something like this strike a nation? You don't hem, you don't haul. You don't equivocate. You say with Jesus, as He did to those when the towers of Siloam fell and destroyed part of a county, He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Recognizing that there are things that are more important than terror in our own lives. They may kill us. But what is most important is that you know God. And that if you reject Him, you won't simply lose your body, you will lose body and soul in hell. Oh, we long for the Word of God not to be ridiculed in times like this, and it will certainly be ridiculed. But that opportunities will be seized for the Word of God to be preached clearly, boldly, so that those will be won to faith in Christ. This is certainly what Luther meant in that wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers. The word of God. When tragedy strikes, we band together and plead, O God, may your word spread across this world so that all will hear the good news of Jesus Christ in a day when there is so much bad news. Do you see how suffering is the fertile ground for faith to be born in? Because against the backdrop of terror and evil and carnage and outrage, people's ears are perked up, ready to hear a word from the Lord. And so in the face of carnage, we respond in prayer and we pray for the spreading and especially the honoring, the hallowing, the adoring of the Word of God. But next we see here in 2 Thessalonians 3 that we also pray for deliverance from evil, especially evil from within the church. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. The threat that Paul is talking about here in this text is not an external threat to the church, but an internal one. The evil that Paul is talking about here is not the evil of terrorism, but the evil of unbelief. The word that Paul uses for wicked is literally the word or phrase out of place. That is, those within the covenant community of the people of God who do not belong. Those who are out of place, those who have no faith, those who profess faith in Christ, but those who do not possess Christ. He's not talking about jihadist terrorists. He is talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. The greatest threat to the people of God is not terrorism. It is not political corruption. It is not an economic crisis. The greatest threat to those who are in the church is unbelief. It's a question of doubting the integrity of God. That there are those within the church who are false teachers with false teaching, who, if followed, will inevitably lead people to hell. They are out of place in the church. They are wicked and evil men. And how often do we see people at times of tragedy capitalize on moments like that with a false gospel? Those who name the name of Jesus and yet attempt to delude people with a gospel other than the one that is in the Word of God. Whether it be a health and wealth gospel, whether it be liberal social gospel, you name it. How a great threat within the church are those who profess Christ but do not possess Him. Those who say they are Christians and yet lead people in a lie. Hypocrites, we might call them. And as you know, as the world is looking to the church, wanting to know how will we respond, rarely do they take notice of the faithful. More often than not, they see the faithless. They see these false teachers. They see those who claim the name of Jesus and yet in the name of Jesus, say all faiths are created equal in the sight of God. And that as long as you believe, no matter the God, as long as the quality of your faith is sincere, regardless of whom your faith is receiving, you'll be received into the arms of Almighty God. And make no mistake about it, it's times like this when a nation remembers a national tragedy that things like moral relativism spread like wildfire within the church. When the exclusiveness of the gospel is questioned by even those who name the name of Jesus. You know what I mean when I say that? When people begin to lead the lie that Jesus isn't the only way and the truth and the life. Is that, if that was the case, why then did Jesus have to die? If there were multiple ways to the Father, why would the Father spare not His only begotten Son? This is not a time for empty religiosity. This is not a time for vain spirituality. This is a time for people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way unto salvation. Because you understand, people without Jesus go to hell. You know that. And it's a lie to say that they don't. And that lie comes more often than not from within the church. And Paul here is saying, we have to pray, oh Father, deliver us from that kind of evil. It's not the evil out there that I am worried about. We know that jihadists are evil. It's unvarnished. It's in your face. It's ugly. It's the lie within the church that I'm worried about. It comes across as sophisticated. It comes across as intellectual. That comes across as noble and worthy of being heard among the elites of society, that all roads lead to heaven. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. And we must pray, O Lord, deliver us as your people from evil. Deliver us from wicked men. Yes, the wicked out there. Yes, the wicked in other places that seek to do tremendous harm physically to us, like jihadists. But, O Lord, also deliver us from evil within, from the sin of unbelief, from the sin of false teaching, from the sin of heresy. Because we love your word, we long for it to be honored. We love Christ, we want Him to be adored. So that what we say as the people of God is not only preserve us, but for those evil men, for those evil women, for those false teachers, for those who would seek to do us harm, both physically and spiritually, Lord, smite them or save them, but uphold the honor of your name. And so the Apostle Paul isn't a great example, is it not? Saul, we all know the story, was the chief persecutor of the church, a man who sought to do tremendous harm from within as a faithful Jew. And yet one day he met the living King on the road to Damascus and was forever changed. The bin Laden of the day became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we pray, O Lord, smite or save your enemy, but may your name be honored. May your name be adored. May your word be cherished. May your word speed ahead. And may women and children not be led into a lie, but may they be led into the arms of Jesus. And so we pray for the Word of God, that it would speed ahead. We pray for deliverance from evil, especially evil from within the church, that is error. And third, we pray that hearts would be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command, and may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Tragedy can be a precarious time for one's faith. It is a time when doubt increases. It is a time when questions emerge, even from those who really do love Jesus. Remember John the Baptist, when he was imprisoned, about to be beheaded, because he preached as a prophet of God, would send a letter to Jesus wanting to know, Lord, are you really the Messiah? That within the purview of Christian experience is real doubt. And that doubt is exacerbated when evil strikes and when tragedy terrorizes and when death hits. And it's in times like that that we pray as the people of God that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be led into the love of God and steadfastness of Christ, that we would know that we have a high priest who is sympathetic and who is near us as a Lord and God and who is here to comfort us in time of need. So that like a watchdog who leads his blind master into safety in trouble, tragedy leads the people of God into the arms of Jesus, into the love of God, that through tragedy or into suffering, you would recognize that God is good, that He is loving, and that His mercy endures forever. That there is a staying power with Jesus, that He sustains you through life's tragedies, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray for the people of God that they would not equivocate, that they would not squander their faith, but it would grow, it would flourish, it would strengthen in the midst of tragedy. Because it's there we begin to identify with Jesus, who went into the very nadir of death and evil itself, who looked at death head on and yet found victory beyond the grave. He knew evil in all of its force and ugliness, and He conquered. He conquered over sin, death, evil, Satan, and the world, so that those who are in Christ are more than conquerors. We pray in the midst of evil, Lord, direct your people into the love of God, that they might know the steadfastness of Jesus, that you are the same God today and forevermore, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You have been faithful to me all my years, and in this moment of pain and hurt, you are faithful still. There's something about suffering that strengthens and steals faith. And so we pray that suffering will enable us as the people of God to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who sanctifies us through suffering, suffering that produces patience and perseverance and hope into the arms of Almighty God. So that no matter what, when you're in the arms of God, yes, there is pain, but in the arms of God, there is peace. As a little child will run into the arms of a parent in a thunderstorm, in utter fear, in the midst of the storm, and yet, be at peace. So we're not denying the existence of pain. We're not wishing away suffering, but we're understanding in the midst of evil and tragedy and heartache, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding, because it's peace in the midst of pain. So we do pray, not necessarily that evil and tragedy and suffering and hurt and heartache will be removed, but through it, God's people would be directed to the love of God and not say, Lord, you were wrong. Why did you do this?
shake their fist at God. Why have you brought this evil upon me? But in the midst of it, God's people will rejoice and say, "Oh God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. You are a loving God." Because even in the midst of suffering, even in the face of sin, you sent your only begotten Son into the world that I might be spared eternal suffering and yet instead enjoy eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot see down into the depths of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, but you get closer than you ordinarily would when you are in the midst of suffering. And so how do we respond in the face of national tragedy? How do we respond in the face of carnage? How do we respond in the face of a bitter providence, in the face of sin, evil, and death? Well, as the people of God, we pray as a posture of humble dependence before Almighty God. But we do not simply pray a generic prayer that He would wipe away all the bad things in this world. We pray that in the midst of evil, the Word of God would spread throughout the world and be honored so that the lost would be won to Christ. We pray that evil would be expunged from the church, that false teachers would not lead people astray, but that the gospel would be made known and they'd be led into the truth. And we pray that God's people would be led into the arms of Jesus so that their faith would not be shaken, but strengthened in the arms of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the comfort that it brings. Our hearts break over the evil, tragedy, carnage that has resulted in the wake of 9/11. And yet, Lord, we do not doubt for one minute that You are sovereign, that You are good, that You are all powerful, You are all loving. Oh, even today, as a country and even the world looks back, pray, Father, that Your Word would be made known today. And we pray that countless numbers would come to faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we also pray that You would come quickly. But until then, O Lord, would You help us to rest secure in the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.